Let us turn now to our Old Testament scripture passage back in the book of Ecclesiastes. This morning we're looking at chapter 8, the entire chapter, verses 1 through 17. You'll find that on page 663 in the Pew Bibles. Ecclesiastes 8. Who is like the wise man? Who knows the explanation of things? Wisdom brightens a man's face and changes its hard appearance. Obey the king's command, I say, because you took an oath before God. Do not be in a hurry to leave the king's presence. Do not stand up for a bad cause, for he will do whatever he pleases. Since a king's word is supreme, who can say to him, "What are you doing?" Whoever obeys his command will come to no harm, and the wise heart will know the proper time and procedure. For there is a proper time and procedure for every matter, though a man's misery weighs heavily upon him. Since no man knows the future, who can tell what is to come? No man has power over the wind to contain it, so no one has power over the day of his death. As no one is discharged in time of war, so wickedness will not release those who practice it. All this I saw as I applied my mind to everything done under the sun. There is a time when a man lords it over others to his own hurt. Then, too, I saw the wicked buried. Those who used to come and go from the holy place and receive praise in the city where they did this. This, too, is meaningless. When the sentence for a crime is not quickly carried out, the hearts of the people are filled with schemes to do wrong. Although a wicked man commits 100 crimes and still lives a long time, I know that it will go better with God-fearing men who are reverent before God. Yet because the wicked do not fear God, it will not go well with them, and their days will not lengthen like a shadow. There is something else meaningless that occurs on earth. Righteous men who get what the wicked deserve, and wicked men who get what the righteous deserve. This, too, I say, is meaningless. So I commend the enjoyment of life, because nothing is better for a man under the sun than to eat and drink and be glad. Then joy will accompany him in his work all the days of the life God has given him under the sun. Then I applied my mind to know wisdom and to observe man's labor on earth, his eyes not sleeping day or night. And then I saw all that God has done. No one can comprehend what goes on under the sun. Despite all his efforts to search it out, man cannot discover its meaning. Even if a wise man claims he knows, he cannot really comprehend it. Congregation of Christ, right before the first time I traveled to Myanmar, I remember being coached by some friends about how to answer the questions the immigrations and customs people would put to us upon arrival at that country. Myanmar, then as now, didn't have formal diplomatic relations with the U.S. In fact, the government was placed under many sanctions by our government because its military leaders had kept the highest elected official of that country, Aung San Suu Kyi, under house arrest for more than 14 years. Well, back in 2005, when I deplaned in Yangon for the first time, There were soldiers carrying AK-47 rifles and guard dogs patrolling the airport. I got into line and prepared to face the immigration officials. When you're entering a country that has no diplomatic relations with your own, it means that if you get into a fix, you have little recourse. Well, the key was to be cooperative and to smile, but not to volunteer too much information, not anything more than you needed to. When we were asked where we would be staying, we'd answer, in a hotel in Yangon. Which hotel? Well, we don't know. Our friends in Yangon made reservations for us, and they will take us there. If they checked our suitcases and found the books we were bringing in, we would likewise be cooperative, well, to a point. Those were our Christian books in your suitcases that you're bringing in. Yes. Smile. Where are you bringing them? To the library. Smile. What library? Shrug. Smile. There are many circumstances in life where the only way to survive is to use wisdom. In such situations, if you fail to act wisely, you often end up dealing with undesired consequences. Well, in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, the teacher makes two main points about wisdom. And his first point is that wisdom helps us to survive in a dangerous and unjust world. And he begins by praising wisdom. Who is like the wise man? The expected answer is no one. Who knows the explanation of things? Now, he's apparently thinking of the wise men of a court, of the court of the king, the guys who interpret dreams or omens. And once again, the answer to that question is no one. No one other than a wise man knows the interpretations of dreams and signs. You remember that Joseph interpreted the dreams of Pharaoh when Pharaoh's other wise men were unable. He told how those 7 fat cows and 7 lean cows in Pharaoh's dreams represented 7 years of plenty, which would be followed by 7 years of famine. Pharaoh said of Joseph, "Since God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you." And Daniel, also in the Bible, interpreted dreams for a king, for King Nebuchadnezzar, when the wise men at Babylon were at a loss to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dreams. Well, who knows the explanation of things? Only a wise man, like a Joseph or a Daniel. Well, the teacher continues. Wisdom brightens a man's face, and it changes its hard appearance. The face is often an index of our feelings. A bright face is a sign of happiness or contentment, perhaps. Wisdom is often reflected on a person's face. Well, the world we live in is a dangerous world. And in verses 2 through 5, the teacher urges his readers to use wisdom. The context that he gives is in serving a king. He says, "Obey the king's command, I say, because you took an oath before God." When a new king was anointed, the people took an oath of allegiance to him. A wise person will obey the king's command because of the oath of allegiance that he made before God. And then in verse 3 we read, do not be in a hurry to leave the king's presence. In other words, don't behave in a nervous manner when you're before the king. Keep calm. Awkward behavior or speech might provoke the king's anger. And the verse continues, do not stand up for a bad cause, for he will do whatever he pleases. By a bad cause, we should probably understand it to mean a losing cause. Don't argue with the king when he rejects your advice. Remember that the king will do whatever he pleases. Verse 4. Since a king's word is supreme, who can say to him, what are you doing? No one can argue with the king. He's not accountable to any other human being. So it's wise to keep the king's command. And if you disagree with him, to go quietly from his presence. Verse 5 is a proverb. And here the teacher sums up his advice. Whoever obeys his command, the king's command, will come to no harm. And the wise heart will know the proper time and procedure. Whoever obeys the command of even an unpredictable king will meet no harm. Even in a dangerous situation, the wise heart will know the proper time and the way. The wise person will know when it's the proper time to speak up, and he'll know the proper procedure. And so the teacher's counsel then is to use wisdom in order to survive in a dangerous world. Jesus used wisdom when he was in dangerous situations. His enemies repeatedly tried to set traps for him. One time, the Pharisees, along with the Herodians, asked him, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? And you know what the trap was. If Jesus had answered no, he'd be in trouble with the governing authorities, with the Romans. But if he said yes, many of those who followed him would be alienated. For the Jews hated paying taxes to the Romans. So he asked for a coin. Whose image is on this coin? He asked. Caesar's, of course. Then give to Caesar what is Caesar and to God what is God's. And then we read, as Matthew records it in his gospel, 22nd chapter, when they heard this, they were amazed. And they left him and went away. Now that wasn't the only occasion where Jesus used wisdom to escape the evil designs of his enemies. Mark records a time when he writes that the Pharisees conspired to destroy him. But Jesus avoided that confrontation by getting into a boat with his disciples and putting out to sea. Well, our Lord Jesus warned his followers that they would face dangers as they went forth with his message. And so he instructed them, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. And in the book of Acts, as it unfolds, we quickly learn how Jesus' words were fulfilled. As the apostles commenced their work of testifying and preaching the gospel of the resurrected Lord Jesus, they were arrested. They were threatened by the Sanhedrin. Stephen was martyred. They were indeed sheep among wolves. Jesus' command to his disciples and the teacher's instruction in Ecclesiastes is the same. Be wise. in a dangerous, unjust world. Use wisdom to survive. But the teacher in Ecclesiastes has a second point to make concerning wisdom. Although we should use wisdom to survive, human wisdom has its limits. It doesn't enable us to know all the work and doings of God. He ended verse 5 by saying, "The wise heart will know the proper time and procedure." And in verse 6 he writes, "For there is a proper time and procedure for every matter, though a man's misery weighs heavily upon him." Those words are reminiscent of chapter 3, where we read, there is an appointed time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. And the teacher's point there was that God has set the times, and therefore we should stand in awe before him. Well, he repeats here that every matter has its time and procedure, but he adds, though a man's misery weighs heavily upon him. What lies so heavily upon us is that we don't know what God has planned for the future. We don't know whether it will be a time to weep or a time to laugh. Will it be a time for war or a time for peace? We cannot control the times that come upon us. And that realization makes us feel helpless and troubled. And so in verse 7, the teacher writes, "Since no man knows the future, who can tell him what is to come? Not even wise persons know what the future holds. If God reveals the future to a person as he did when he revealed Pharaoh's dreams to Joseph, then a person can know for certain what's going to take place. But human wisdom alone cannot be sure of such things. Normally, we can't predict when and where disasters will strike. We don't know the future. And that's the reason man's misery weighs heavy upon him." And not only don't we know the future, we can't control the present. In verse 8, the teacher gives us four examples of our powerlessness to control present events. First, he reminds us that no man has power over the wind to contain it. If you've ever been in the path of a hurricane or a tornado, you know that all you can do is either get out of the way or take cover. We're helpless before a mighty wind. Second, the teacher continues, no one has power over the day of his death. God is the one who sets the time for us to be born and to die. There's nothing we can do about it. When the day of death comes, we are powerless to put it off. And then he gives a third example of powerlessness. No one, he says, is discharged in time of war. Once the battle starts, there is no discharge from the fight. You can't simply go home and take a furlough. No one can stand in for you. It's stand up and fight. In fact, in many battles, commanding officers would have orders to shoot any soldier who tried to desert. Once the battle is joined, we're powerless to walk away at liberty. Fourth, the teacher tells us that in the same way, wickedness will not release those who practice it. Now, this is a very important observation, for as we've already seen, the teacher is puzzled especially over the fact that the wicked seem to prosper and prolong their lives. But just as we have no power to hold back the wind, or to delay the day of our death, or to receive a discharge during battle, so wickedness will not deliver the wicked. Oh, the wicked may flourish. They may go about looking carefree and unstoppable. But no matter how powerful they are, they cannot stop the consequences of their wickedness. Their wickedness will eventually bring them down. There is no escape. All of us are completely powerless. And so the teacher continues in verse 9. All this I saw as I applied my mind to everything done under the sun. There's a time when a man lords it over others to his own hurt. Now there's a translation issue at the end of this verse resulting in different readings in various versions of the Bible. What the Hebrew says is, there is a time when a man lords it over man to his hurt. And the question is whether the "his" in the phrase "to his hurt" is referring to the man doing the lording over or the one who's lorded over. And either way is grammatically possible. And so you see in the NIV, they've opted for the latter. They insert the word "his own hurt." He's hurting himself. But there's a footnote to it in the NIV. The ESV has remained neutral on the issue, but other translations say there's a time when a man lords it over man to the other's hurt, taking the other point of view. Well, in light of the teacher's concern about oppression that he's already expressed in chapter 4, this last translation, that it's to another's hurt, may be the best way to understand it. In our fallen world, some people have power over others. People are bent on pushing their own interests without regard to the hurt it causes others. As the saying goes, power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. Whether it's the power of ruthless dictators or the cutthroat competition of the marketplace, the world that we live in is a world of oppression and hurt. The oppression of one man against another is a facet of life under the sun, and it greatly troubled the teacher. And what the teacher observed in verse 10 troubled him further. Then too, he says, I saw the wicked buried, those who used to come and go from the holy place and receive praise in the city where they did this. This too is meaningless. The wicked received the honors that the righteous should have received. They used to come and go to the holy place, either the temple or the synagogue. And they received praise when they did this. And worse still, they were buried. They were honored with a proper burial. This is meaningless. This is vanity, cries the teacher. It almost seems like it pays to be wicked. The wicked can attend the synagogue or the temple during their lifetime and at the end of their life be honored with a splendid funeral and the praise of the people. Verses 11 to 13 remind us that the wicked rarely deserve the punishment they rarely receive the punishment they deserve. The sentence is not often carried out swiftly. And so the wicked are emboldened to sin. Verse 11. when the sentence for a crime is not quickly carried out, the hearts of the people are filled with schemes to do wrong. In verse 12, the teacher expresses dismay at the same thing that troubled him back in chapter 7, verse 15. The wicked prolong their lives on the earth. And yet, he knows that those who fear God will fare better. Verse 12, although a wicked man commits 100 crimes and still lives a long time, I know that it will go better with a God-fearing man who are reverent before God. What the teacher's emphasizing here is the traditional teaching of wisdom. You find it in places like Proverbs 10:27, where we read, "The fear of the Lord adds length to life, but the years of the wicked are cut short." Living a life that honors God leads to long life. And in a perfect world, it would be well with the righteous and not with the wicked. Verse 13 says, "Yet because the wicked do not fear God, it will not go well with them, and their days will not lengthen like a shadow." But we don't live in a perfect world. In verse 14, the teacher observes that in this life, righteous men often get what the wicked deserve, and wicked men what the righteous deserve. Human wisdom just can't comprehend this. And so the teacher repeats his earlier advice when he comes to verse 15. We've seen this several times already in the book of Ecclesiastes. "So I commend the enjoyment of life, because nothing is better for a man under the sun than to eat and drink and be glad. Then joy will accompany him in his work all the days of the life God has given him under the sun." In spite of the injustice in this world, in spite of troubling questions they cannot answer, wise people will seek to enjoy themselves in the life God has given them. Enjoyment in life will not answer all the questions we have. But the teacher's commendation of enjoyment cautions us against trying to puzzle too much over the incomprehensible and morally offensive things of life. It's just another way of saying something which the teacher said back in chapter 7, verse 16, about not being overwise, not putting too much trust in wisdom. Well, when we turn to the New Testament, we find that our Lord Jesus offers us some answers that the teacher in the book of Ecclesiastes didn't have access to. God's revelation is progressive, and it shouldn't surprise us that the Old Testament saints lacked the fullness of revelation that we have. Jesus teaches us that life doesn't end with death, and that there is life beyond the grave. He said, "The hour is coming when those who are in the graves will hear the voice of the Son of Man, and those who hear will come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who do evil to the resurrection of condemnation." There will be justice. If not in this life, then in the life to come. Jesus taught that there would be a final reckoning when God would separate the righteous from the wicked, just like a fisherman separates good fish from bad fish. And in the end, it will not be well for the wicked because they do not stand in awe of God. Now, in spite of these answers, the teacher says, so enjoy life. Don't put too much emphasis on wisdom where you can't enjoy life. And And in light of Jesus' teaching that there is a future judgment where rights will be rewarded and wrongs will be punished, we still have our questions. We still wonder, why do bad things seem to happen to good people, and why do good things happen to bad people in this life? Well, the teacher tried very hard to find answers to these questions. He writes in verses 16 and 17, "When I applied my mind to know wisdom and to observe man's labor on earth, his eyes not sleeping day or night, then I saw all that God had done. No one can comprehend what goes on under the sun. Despite all his efforts to search it out, man cannot discover its meaning, even if a wise man claims he knows. He cannot really comprehend it." Three times in those two verses, he stresses, no one can find out what is happening under the sun. However much toil they do in seeking, they cannot find it out. Not even the wise, the best equipped human beings can find out all the work of God. There are limitations to human wisdom. We can't find out all of God's doings and why God allows these injustices. God says in Isaiah 55, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways," declares the Lord. "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." And so the Apostle Paul echoes this in Romans 11 when he says, "O depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways." So the teacher of Ecclesiastes has shown us that although we should use wisdom to survive in dangerous, unjust situations in our world, wisdom doesn't enable us to know all the work, all the doings of God. Wisdom has limitations, and we must learn to live within those limits. Although we should use our God-given wisdom in life, we must also accept the fact that life on earth presents us with mysteries we cannot fathom. We must not become rationalists, people for whom reason is the highest and only standard of truth. We must still take God at His word, on His authority, and trust in His unsearchable wisdom and His abundant goodness. Just as little children trust their parents with things that are too hard for them to understand, we can trust our Father in heaven that He knows the answers to the things that perplex us. His wisdom is supreme. Let's pray. Father, teach wisdom to our hearts so that we may use it when the time's appropriate, so that we may do what Jesus said about being wise as serpents and innocent as doves. And yet, Lord, let us never put our trust or our hope in wisdom, but let our hope be in your wisdom. Let our hope be in your word, which comes to us on your authority, because we know the one who gave it is true and faithful and cannot be wrong. Help us, Lord, to be humble like little children who trust their mom and dad, Lord, to know the answer to things that they don't know. Help us to trust you, Lord, with all the mysteries of life. We do trust you, Father, for you are good and most wise and perfectly holy. We give you the praise. Through Christ we pray. Amen.